Amen. Helper this morning, I want to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 12. Start reading with verse 1. The word of the Lord reads, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." I guess to be able to speak from these verses this morning, there's a little bit of groundwork that we need to lay. We need to understand the circumstances that the Hebrew people found themselves in when they were recipients of this letter. And I guess it goes without saying, I say this anytime I try to speak from the book of Hebrews, I believe Paul is the man that penned it, and I believe he penned it by the inspiration of God. And whenever he penned this letter to the Hebrew people, one of the things that we must constantly be mindful of as we read through the book is that he's writing unto them to encourage them because they're close to quitting. They're close to quitting. And I know this day and time, we sort of frown upon that term altogether. And that is, you know, don't be a quitter. Don't quit something. You know, I can tell you things that I've quit in my life, I regret greatly. There's some things I quit that I'm thankful I walked away from. But there's some things that because they were challenging to me, that I didn't continue on in them because it became what I thought to be too big of a challenge. It wasn't worth it. You know, I give this example of myself, and we preach not ourselves. I don't give you this example in saying that that mine is the same as yours. But I remember when I was in the 10th grade, I made the basketball team, and I quit because I didn't make the varsity. I made the junior varsity, and I just thought, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But you know, that varsity team, which the 10th graders that made the junior varsity along with me got to dress out with after their season ended. They got to dress out with the varsity, even got to play a little bit. They went on to win the state championship that year. You want to talk about regretting something? Man, whenever they were all on the bench celebrating after that game and all got to storm the floor, I was up in the bleachers. And if I had tried to join them on the floor, I would have been escorted out of there by security because I quit. But you know, I was thinking, look at all this work and look at everything that lied ahead. The challenge was not worth it. Well, you know, sometimes when you consider what we're called unto in your service to the Lord, a man is not being very straightforward with you if he tells you that a walk with Jesus is a Sunday morning walk on a clear path with roses on both sides, and that the sun will shine on you every single day. The storms will no longer be a part of your life. If I stood up before you this morning and I made that sort of promise unto you that the storms of life will cease because you are walking with Jesus, I'm telling you something that is contrary to the Word of God. Storms in Scripture are giving unto us as an example of challenges. If you'll remember, whenever those apostles went to cross that sea, what did they hit upon halfway across? There was a great storm that fell upon them whenever they were in that ship. And they were rowing and they were rowing and they could not make progress upon that water. Now you tell me, here's the apostles that the Lord called out of their walk. They were walking with Jesus. And even in that example, they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And that is to get in that ship and to go across that sea. But yet they hit a storm. So for someone to say that there are no storms in a walk with Jesus, they're giving you something that is contrary to the Word of God. But the reason why we can find comfort in those storms is because as those waves roar, and as they made no progress rowing against those waves, here came a man walking on the top of those waves. And his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. That which is a challenge and a storm to us, he comes walking upon and he conquers because he's God. And the truth, whenever we speak of storms, is not that they're not there, but that you can bear them because of Jesus. You see, that's what Paul is telling the Hebrew people, is don't quit. Do not turn around. Do not return unto Egypt. Do not desire the leeks and the onions. Do not desire the bondage that was therein. But continue forward, knowing and understanding that Jesus is better. Jesus is the best. There's not another thing in this world worth withstanding the challenges of life other than to walk with Jesus Christ. We must understand that in that groundwork whenever we read the Hebrew letter. Without it, we are utterly lost. We must have read up to this point to understand what he means when he says, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You see, wherefore ties this chapter into the previous one. You know, some people would tell us that there was no division of the Scriptures in the original. Well, they're going to have some trouble there in Hebrews chapter 2 where it says, wherefore he saith in the second psalm. And guess what psalm he quotes from? Psalm chapter 2. So There had to be some sort of division. There had to be some sort of recognition of when something changed and there was a new chapter. And if they didn't call them chapters, whatever, there was a new division. And wherefore ties this group of verses to the previous ones, as a result of which is what is meant by wherefore. And the first thing that he tells them is that they need to observe something, observing something. Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Seeing that, observing that. Who are the witnesses? You know, witnesses can be used to describe two different groups of people. Witnesses are ones who see something. If you're a witness to something, then that means that you've seen it. You know, the Scripture tells us that in the mouth, or heard it, seen it or heard it. Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 18 that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So that means that if you ever met with someone in the context of an offense, that make sure that there are witnesses there, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Witnesses, someone who hears and sees something. Witnesses in the Scripture are also given in the context of ones who testify of something. Now, somebody may witness something, but not testify, right? You and I may witness something, we may see it, but we may never speak of that which we've seen. So, and you say, well, which context is this? Give me just a second and I'll show you. I don't think that you're going to be wrong if you take the first angle and say that, wherefore seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and say that you've got people watching you. Because you do have people watching you. You have, I have a 16-month-old that's getting enjoying a little mama time over there because he hadn't gotten much since the newborn has come along. That I have a habit that my wife gets on to me about, and I pull my lip up to my nose. I don't know why, I just do it. I scratch my nose that way, and I looked over there the other day, and there little Nicholas was, pulling his nose up the same way that I was, doing the same thing that I'm doing. You know, why is that? Because he saw me, he witnessed me do that. There's eyes on you. You know, and a story that I've told, I think I've told it here before, and when we lived in the house that we rented there on the chicken farm, that house that was built in the 40s, late 40s, it didn't have any closet space in it. And, you know, it goes to show you the difference in life now versus life back then. You know, life now, one of the things that you got to make sure you have in a new house is some closet space, some walk-in. You know, if you ever look at a realtor's listing of a house, they got walk-in closets. You know, now that's almost the standard, that you got to have a closet that you can walk in. Why is that? Because we got a lot more stuff than what they had in the 50s. There was no closet space. We had clear containers full of clothes pushed up under the bed so that we could keep the stuff that wasn't enough closet space. And I kept my boots between the sink and the toilet in the bathroom that I used, and I'd roll up my belt and put them in my boot. And that's where I took them whenever I got home every day. I'd put them in there. Well, one afternoon, Allison called me and she said, "Come look how cute." I went in there, right next to where I had my boots with my belt rolled up in them was a little pair of boots about this long with a belt rolled up in it, right there next to where my boots were going. And you know, it was emotional to me because not only was it cute to me, it made me realize that people are watching what you do. And it's not just your children. As people of the living God, you are the light of the world. And the light of the world means that you shed light on the world. But as you have light in this dark world, you are being seen and witnessed. And this world that hates God is waiting on you to stumble. Waiting on you to do something that you shouldn't do. There are witnesses watching you. They are seeing what you do. But whenever you see wherefore, by the result of which seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I don't just see those that see the Apostle Paul telling the Hebrew people that there are people watching you. He's speaking of the ones who testified in the previous chapter of what God had done for them. Wherefore seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we have witnesses all around us in the Scripture that testified of God. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In the first few verses, Because you'll see that very word of testimony and testify. You'll see in verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. There you see, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, I cannot read that without making mention of this. The Scripture says that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, did the sacrifice make him righteous? Did what he did back in Genesis chapter 4, whenever he trusted in the Lamb, and that's what he did. His brother brought the work of his hands. He brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the lamb before God. He trusted in the blood of the lamb. He had confidence and faith in the blood of the lamb. And that's what he brought to God. And the Scripture says that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Did his sacrifice make him righteous? Or does the portion of that verse say, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous? The Scripture says that his faith and his trust is not what made him righteous. It was a witness that he was righteous. And that's what your trust in God will do today. That's what your confidence in the blood of the Lord will do today. Is it serves as a witness that you are righteous, that the Lord has imputed his righteousness unto you. But notice, not only witness there, he says, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about. I won't say encompassed so bad whenever I read that verse. It seems like I memorized it the wrong way. And if I say it wrong today, it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That means encircled about. And one of those witnesses is Abel. And whenever the Scripture speaks of these Hebrew people who were facing things that made them want to shut down and quit, here's a boy that offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice even in the midst of the hatred of his brother. Didn't he have a reason to quit? If anybody had a reason to quit, you know, whenever you read these people in the Scriptures, you don't read of people that had the utmost support system around them saying, go forth and go forth. No, what you had is an environment with obstacles. His brother hated him to the point that he took his life. You know, I told somebody what we named our baby the other day. And they said, well, have you named the other one Cain? I said, no. I said, we have enough wrestling and tussling around our house to go ahead and set forth that sort of environment. He was joking, of course. And I was too. We don't have any tussling around our house. You believe that, and I'll tell you another one. He says, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel is a testifier. He is one that is giving testimony of the goodness of God. See, we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Look at Abel. He trusted in the blood of the Lamb. Going all the way back to Abel. Going all the way back to Abel. There was a blood offering. And that blood offering pointed forward to one that was going to be made at a time in the future. He says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had what? This testimony that he pleased God. So these witnesses, even though we're not wrong to say that these are people that are watching the Hebrew people, and you wouldn't be wrong to apply it of ones that are watching you, I believe what Paul is telling them is that you have Scripture, which is a more perfect example than any experience that we can ever relate to. You have something that is better, and that is the Scripture of telling you of these men, of telling you of Noah, of telling you of Abraham, of telling you of Isaac, of telling you of Jacob, of telling you of Moses, of telling you of these men and women who endured the conditions and the environment of this world and endured the storms of life. And oh, they didn't quit. They kept going. They kept going. They kept moving forward. So the first thing that he tells them in this verse is, he says, observing some things. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The next thing he tells them and instructs them after he encourages them to observe the witnesses in the previous chapter, the testimony that was given by those people. And I trust that it'd be a beneficial read to read the previous chapter. Even today, when you are at home, it'd be a good afternoon read to read of those brothers and those sisters. The second thing it tells you to do is to lay some things aside. Observing, lay some things aside. You know, last Sunday, Brother Virgil preached a sermon on lay hold on eternal life. Can't lay hold on anything you don't have a hold to. How can you lay hold to something that you're not holding? It means lay hold to it. Reap the benefits of it. And I want to tell you, the benefits of eternal life don't begin when you take your last breath here. The benefits of eternal life begin when the Lord gives you that life here in this world. There's benefits here this side of glory. Oh, they fail in comparison as far as what awaits us over there. But I tell you, it's the best thing this side of glory. But he says to lay aside. And if you'll remember, I took you to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I showed you that you can't, just as you can't lay hold on something you don't have, you can't lay aside something that you don't have. If you have it, then you can lay it aside. But you can't tell me to lay aside a songbook that's on that pew over there because I'm not holding that songbook on that pew. But if I'm holding it in my hand and you say, lay aside the songbook, it's time for preaching, then I can lay aside something that I'm holding to. And because we hold on to some things that are not beneficial to us, Paul tells us that we need to lay it aside. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now I suppose you could ask a dozen different preachers what that sin is, and you're probably going to get a dozen different answers. Now, some may agree, but the one that I've heard more than any and that I agree with wholeheartedly is that there is a sin that is contrary to the hall of faith, which is given in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith is impossible. It is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must what? Believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Whenever I see that he tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, I believe with every ounce of my being that sin that does so easily beset us in the context of him exhorting them to continue on and to continue on is the sin of unbelief. And that is to lay it aside and to trust that if God has told you that he will do something, he will. And he has promised you some things regarding your walk with him in this life. He's promised you some things. He's given you some things that are worthwhile to walk in. And he tells them to lay aside every weight and that sin which so easily besets you. When you think back on the things that have kept you awake the most over the past 90 days, maybe you hadn't been kept awake. You know, I remember, somebody joking one time about if you have trouble sleeping, go dig a ditch, you'll wear yourself out and you'll be tired. I tell you, I've laid down so tired before. And yet my mind would not get at ease. And I could not get my things off my mind. And I'd lay there awake. I've done it. And I'm going to tell you what, if you want to talk about a miserable state to get in, get you three, four, five nights of that, of no rest. Your body's worn out. Your mind's worn out. You feel like you wonder whether or not your employer is even benefiting from you being there the next day because your mind can't stay focused because you hadn't been able to rest. And I'll ask you this question about those things that kept you awake. Is there somewhere in Scripture where God has given you a promise that He'll take care of those things that are keeping you awake? Is it? Most likely you're going to find that it is. You know, as a pastor, there's things that keep me awake. There's things that concern me. There's things that I worry about. You know, some people tell you don't worry. But you know, there's things I can't control. There's things that I can't change. But I want to tell you, I pray unto a God that can. And because I can't change Him, I can pray unto Him that can. And I can trust that He hears those prayers. And even if I've made a request that is wrong, because of the model prayer that's given to us in Matthew chapter 6, that everything would be done in accordance with His will, I can close that prayer believing that if it's His will to hear what I've brought unto Him and to change those circumstances, I can get a little sleep. I won't tell you it'll work perfect, but I'm going to tell you it'll help. Lay aside every weight. You know, what is a weight? It's something that drags you down. You know, you put a weight on a fishing line. Why? Why do you put a sinker on a fishing line? And I know I'm talking here about the poor folks' way of fishing. I'm talking about fishing with a cork and a cane pole. The way I like to see it done. I cannot ride by somebody, if I go on down the road and I see a truckload full of folks backed in at the place of the bridge with the tailgate down and with the buckets out and with cane poles fishing in the creek beside the road, I smile every time because I love to see people. That's a common man's way of fishing. And what they've got is they got a cork that's holding something above the water. And they've got a bait on a hook below that, and they've got a weight on that to make it sink to the bottom. A weight is something that makes you sink and that drags you down. And the Scripture says that He's telling them to lay aside that weight. Lay aside the sin of unbelief. Lay it aside so that you can run. You know, you want to talk about something that you don't want to run with. Some people don't like to run anyway. You know, I grew up, my daddy, and I like to, and I grew up in a home that every time we saw somebody jogging down the road or jogging around the track in Swainsboro, if I was in the truck with my daddy, he would say to me, "Why are people just out there running?" He never understood why there would just be somebody out there running. And, you know, the reason why he felt that way is because he was a farmer and he was sweating on the farm all day long. Why would he, when he got done doing all that, want to go indulge in a trot around the track or up and down the road? You know, a lot of people feel that way, but whenever you run, the last thing, if you want to run, if you want to be diligent in a run, is to weight yourself down with something that'll weight you down, you know. And you say, well, slow you down. Well, hold on a second, because it says to run it with patience. This race is not a sprint, you see. It's not a sprint. There's different types of races. There's races where you line up and it's as hard as you can go for 40 yards. 100 is 100. I guess a 100 is 100 yards. And that's as fast as you can go. That's a sprint race. That's as hard as you can run. But I tell you, your walk with the Lord is not a sprint. It's not a sprint. This is a race that goes on for a long, long, long time. You know, there's been challenges posed that I've told you before, I'd love to snap my fingers and then go away. But I'm not going to be unrealistic to you and tell you that all you got to do is just snap your fingers, and if you'll just sprint away from it, they'll go away, because that's not the way it works. What our challenge is to not try to sprint and get through it as fast as we can. What our challenge is to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run the race of life and a walk with Jesus with patience. With patience. You see, one of the things that we're told to add unto our faith in 2 Peter chapter 1 is patience. You know, He doesn't tell us to get faith in that chapter. He tells us to add unto our faith. Because the Lord gives you faith in the new birth. Faith is a result of the new birth. It's not what brings on the new birth. It's a result of it. And because you've been given life and you've been given faith, He tells you to add to that faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance what? Patience. Add those things unto your faith. He gives you something pretty good to work with. You know, whenever I'm going about to try to get something done around the house, if I can just get the right tool in my hand. And the first challenge I face a lot of times is whether or not it's a metric or whether or not it's an English nut that I'm dealing with. I got to get the right tool in my hands. Well, I tell you, the Lord gives you a good tool to endure this life. He gives you faith. And in the faith that He gives you, He doesn't give you natural faith to trust in natural things. He gives you God-given faith to trust Him. He's given you something good. And He says, take what I've given you and add unto what I've given you. And one of those things that He tells you to add is patience. You know, I'm learning patience every day. Anybody that tells you that they've accomplished patience, man, I want to meet that man. I want to meet that woman. And I've met some that had it conquered a whole lot better than me. Dealing with children, I've said to myself 1,000 times, said it to them a few, trying my patience. But I tell you, this race is not a sprint race. It's a long distance race. And the way that you run it is you run it with patience. The way that you run it is you remove as many obstacles as you can to things that are dragging you down, not slowing you down, but things that are wearing you out, that are no benefit to you whatsoever. I want to tell you, questioning God, lacking faith in God, will never, ever benefit you. Now, tell me if I'm wrong in that statement. And tell me from the Scripture if I'm wrong in that statement. You show me somebody in the Word of God that ever questioned God, that ever benefited from questioning God. Nobody. But I want to tell you, you won't benefit from questioning today either. And in doing so, you will drag yourself down. You will get to the point where these Hebrew people found themselves, and that is quitting is a better option. I'm worn out. You see, that was the reason why they wanted to quit. They were worn out. But you know, look at who He points them to as being the one that is going to get them through this challenge. We've mentioned the observing, the laying aside, the running, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, I've already mentioned this, but I'm going to make sure I say it again. Do you believe you got faith from the gospel? If so, then whoever preached it to you is the author of that faith. Or do you believe that you got faith from God? If so, then God is the author of that faith. Do we see that? The same one that is the author of the faith is the finisher of the faith. And when is our faith finished? Is when we see His face on our last day. You know, I pray I'm living during that time, don't you? Because if I am, then that means it's coming quickly. That means it's coming quickly. Is this world, are we tied to this world to the point where we can't cry like John did and say, even so, Lord, come quickly? I don't have a... You know, I've got things I want to do this afternoon. We'll probably play a kickball game. You may have something that you got planned to do today, a golf or riding recreational vehicles or whatever. But I want to tell you, there's not one of those things to me that sounds any more interesting than seeing Jesus Christ come out of the clouds and receive us unto Himself. And whenever we see that, He will finish our faith. Your faith won't be necessary anymore because you will see Him as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But oh, when you see Him, you won't have to just trust Him anymore and trust what He said.
You'll be in His hand. You'll be in His arm and in His bosom, because He's the finisher of that faith. And He says to run this race looking unto that one that is the author. He gave you that faith, and He's going to finish that faith. I believe Sister Estelle saw Jesus on Monday. I believe her race was finished. You know, one of the things I mentioned yesterday at her funeral, and some of y'all heard the story that were there, but it made me rejoice when her daughter told me that as she left the hospital and she was going into hospice, that Sister Estelle, as many of you know, she had dementia over the past several years. Now, I think she knew me when I saw her in August because of some things that she said, but you know, that memory was short-lived, and the conversation pretty much was between me and her daughter while I visited there. But as you carried on a conversation in the room, you didn't know whether or not she was listening or whether or not she was just off somewhere else mentally. But Sister Marquita told me that doctor looked at her and she said, that doctor said to her, "There is nothing else that we can do for your mother here in the hospital. There's nothing else. And you know, except the Lord return first, or except we die some other way, if we find ourselves in a hospital, you know, praise the Lord for doctors and nurses, but it may come a time when there's nothing else for them to do for us. They can't do but so much. Sin conquers the surgeon's knife, you understand that. And sin will eventually conquer our bodies to the point where there's nothing else left for a doctor to do. And except the Lord return, that sin will conquer us and we'll die." And that's what that doctor told her, is that there's nothing else that we can do for your mother. And she said, her Sister Estelle looked at that man whenever he said that, whenever he told her that she needs to go to hospice, and she said, "You pray for me." You know, there wasn't anything else left that he could do with his hands, with a tool. But her what? Her faith in God said, "There is something else left he can do for me, to help me." She faced death. And I want to tell you, one of the storms of life is death. And that is that we must face it, except the Lord return first. And we need to have faith in God to face it. She looked unto Jesus, the author and finisher of her faith. I believe she saw Jesus when she took her last breath on Monday. I believe her faith was no more. It was no longer necessary for her to have faith anymore. Praise be unto the Lord for that day when we don't need it anymore. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, there's one thing about Jesus, is we can see Jesus and our blessings in our past. But one of the promises we have from Jesus is that He's coming in the future. And the way that you look unto Jesus is not by looking in your past, but by looking into the future. You know, a race. If we were to line up today, and I've already made the example of how this is not a sprint, but it's a long distance run. I'm not the fastest person in here. But I'm willing to say this. You let me run racing forward, and you run looking back, and I'll race Carl Lewis. Some people may be too young to remember him, but he was a real fast guy whenever I was a kid. I'll race the fastest guy in the world looking backwards if I'm looking forward. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And Jesus is coming at some point in time in the future. And the way that you look unto Jesus is you look unto that day, unto the horizon, when He comes forth out of those clouds. And He comes out of heaven with the trump of God and the voice of an archangel and a shout from heaven. And that's what we're looking unto, is that day. You know, so often, and I probably am guilty of it myself, we believe in time salvation. We need to preach time salvation so that the people of God will understand the difference when the Scriptures tell us about a deliverance that the Lord did for us of no accord for ourselves, and timely things that He calls upon us to be obedient and deliver ourselves from here in this world. But you know, sometimes in understanding those principles. We focus on time and time and time. Every once in a while, I just want you to gaze off into glory. Every once in a while, I just want you to remember that this world is not our home. That this is a place where we are sojourning and we're just passing through, headed to our home in heaven and in glory, where our inheritance is sure because of the preparations that our Lord has made for us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who He says, in for the joy that was set before Him. See, He's reminded them what got Jesus through His challenges. And old Jesus faced challenges. Some people would say, hold on a minute, He's God. You mean to tell me that those things that He faced were a challenge unto Him? You better believe it was. Whenever they tore into His back with a whip that had little chips of bone in it, that tore into His flesh, He felt that as a man. You better believe He did. As He hung on that cross, He suffered as a man. But how did He get through the suffering? How did He keep on and keep on and keep on? Which is what Paul is telling the Hebrews to do. For the joy that was set before Him. And I want to tell you, you've got some joy set before you. You've got glory in heaven and immortal glory waiting for you. You've got souls that have gone on before you that you long to see again. That I tell you by the authority of God's Word that they're there and you'll see them in glory. Only by the comfort of God's Word. Those of us who have had to endure loss of a child, I believe by the comfort of God's Word and the promises that are given to us by the prophet of Jeremiah, that they shall return from the land of the living. I believe by the authority of God's Word, I'll see those youngins one day. And I will not be their daddy. And they will not be my child. But I believe I'll see them, and for the joy that's set before me, I don't want to lose those promises here in this world. I want to live this life. I want to endure the shame of this life. Shame me if you want to. Call me an old fogey because I believe what the Word of God says. Speak ill of me. But I pray that I can endure it and endure it for the joy that is set before me, because that's what my eyes are on. It's not on receiving the accolades of this world. Because I can promise you this, if your eyes are on that, your walk with Jesus will not bring you those accolades from this world, and you will fall out of the race because you're not going to get them. You're not going to get them. You know, I give this example. We can say this with a smile. I'm not making fun. Don't. If the goals of my ministry are to have a TV station and for us to run live every Sunday afternoon at 11 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to fall flat. And people say, well, Brother Will, why wouldn't we set our goals doing that? I just want to serve a group of people that want to come out and gather together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I don't want to encourage them to stay at the house. I want y'all to come here. I don't want to encourage you to stay away. As good as it would be for people that are not able to come to meeting, be able to tap in, I'm afraid you encourage more that are able to come to meeting to stay at the house than you are allowing those that don't have the means to tap in. But I'm not looking for that. I'm not saying there aren't some things that don't meet my eye that I wish I had. But this day and time, I'm afraid I speak a little too plainly for the live audience anyway. I don't think my inbox can handle the emails that I would get for some of the things that I may say. And I want to tell you, the way that you endure it is, He says, endure it just like Jesus did. Jesus endured that cross for the joy that was set before Him. He looked forward to being back in the presence of His Father. He looked forward to being back in glory. And He endured that cross and He despised the shame. You know, for not only looking but considering Verse 3, he says, "For considering him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." See, Jesus, when he endured what he endured it as a perfect man. When you endure sin, guess what you endure it as? You're endured as a sinner. You know there's a difference between that? He didn't have to endure it. He willingly endured it. You're not enduring anything different than you inflict. You understand that? You're enduring it because of what you are. But he didn't endure it because of what he was. He endured it for you. If you're wearing out, look to him, consider him. And he made it through. He says, "Ye have not resisted, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." You see, I'm thankful that the scripture here mentions not only the battle of the body, which can become worn down. One of the things that also becomes worn down is your mind. And the devil has a battle with your mind. He is. It's his goal to get your mind. And when you consider the amount of time that the devil has access to your mind versus the Lord having access to your mind, I'd venture to say that the devil's got a much greater advantage, lest you be weary in your minds. Your minds wear out. But these are the things that you can do if you feel like quitting. And he reminds them that they have not resisted unto blood. The last thing that he mentions unto them is resisting. He says, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." In other words, he mentions to them that they haven't even gotten to the point of suffering that some of the ones had in the previous chapter. Not this group had not. And that, in other words, it could get a lot worse. It could get a lot worse. "You have not resisted against blood, striving against sin." You know, standing for what's right is in general what is being addressed by Paul in the book of Hebrews. And that's what can become tiresome, is doing and standing for what's right. It'll wear you down. It'll wear you down. It'll wear you down. Whenever you see so much wrong in the world, and you know, the response that I would get from a lot of worldly thoughts with that is, "Why are we looking on all the wrong when we can look on the right?" Well, the scripture says that the righteous judgeth all things. And a man that has been given discernment and judgment, you're not determining what's right and wrong. You're observing what God has already told you is right and wrong. And there's things that you see that are wrong. And trying to continue to do what's right in the midst of that. How do you raise a child to tell them that fornication is wrong when the society that we live in would tell them it's all right? Just as long as you're safe and as long as you're responsible, it's okay. You tell them one thing, they got the good and the truth coming into one ear. And then they turn around and people of authority in their life tell them the exact opposite. And I trust that we all know what's right and what's wrong about it. The Bible could not be more clear in regards to that sin. It says to flee it. It doesn't say be a responsible fornicator. It says to flee it. And whenever you teach that to your child, and yet they go and they say, and they hear it, and they hear it over and over again, "It's okay, it's okay, it's 2018. I'm going to tell you what sin in 2018 was sin 2018 years ago when Jesus Christ was born. It was a sin going all the way back in the eyes of God from the time that He created the first man and the first woman. It's wrong and it's a sin. And it'll wear you out. You have a tendency to say, I'd be more inclined just to acclimate myself to the environment as opposed to continue to try to do what's right. I read an article this morning trying to make full use of my time. I got 2 minutes. I'm going to tell a 4-minute story. I read an article this morning on why people are leaving the church, written by not one of our folks. To hear some of our folks talk, it sounds like a lot about what one of them may say. But one of them was that we're just being too judgmental. That instead of addressing the environment in which we live, in other words, instead of realizing that we live in an environment where things are okay, we still try to say what's right and wrong from the Bible. And that's the reason why folks are leaving. There's a term, it's called moral relativism, and that is that what's moral is what's relative to what's going on around you. I'm going to tell you, God doesn't work like that. And I'm sorry to see somebody leave the church as much as anybody is. And the church they were talking about was not what I believe to be the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ anyway. But nevertheless, I'm sad to see somebody walk away. But the Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 that the day will come when judgment must begin at the house of God. And that means that the Lord looks to His church and considers them to be the ones that are continuing in the right way and in the truth according to His Word. What's right and what's wrong is not based on this environment. You know, another reason why, let me mention this. I could go through all 5 of them. And it's pitiful, the things that they were saying, was that we've made the Bible the basis of our faith. The Bible is a contradictory book, according to the article, and if we would just accept that, man, really? You better believe we've made the Bible the basis of our faith. You better believe you better be able to point to it and say why you believe what you believe. Some of those things ought to sound familiar. How dare we make the Bible the basis of our faith? How dare we stick to that old article of faith that says that the Scriptures in the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice? If popularity was the goal, the Lord's people lost a long time ago. But I pray, and as you face this, there's a desire and a tug to just quit. It's easier to just quit. I'm going to tell you this. I won't tell you that the way is easy, but I'll tell you this. It's the same thing that Paul told the Hebrew people. Is the way I'm encouraging you in, and Paul told them this, is it's a better way. Jesus is the better way. It is better to raise your children and teach them what fornication is and the truth about it. It is better to teach them the truth about God's Word. It is better to teach your children about the judgment according to God's Word. All those things are better, and yes, it will not And no, it will not be easy, but yes, I can tell you this, there's a way to endure it. And seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Read about those people in the Bible. Those are real people. You know, some people, I think, read that and think that theirs are superheroes, and they are in terms of faith, but those are men and women of faith that face things just like you do, but they endured it. Look and observe them. Observe them. Lay aside the sins that and the weight and the sin that's just so easily beset us. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and realize that He endured challenges too. And He endured it by looking forth to glory, just as we're called upon to do. And may the Lord give us strength to endure this race and to run it in a way in which is pleasing in our Father's sight. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Hark the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary.
Three eight.
Jesus.